Father, we come to you once again this morning, thanking you for all the many blessings you've given to us. We realize that you are the sovereign of the universe, and we thank you especially for your eagerness to interact in our lives and to instruct us and lead us. We thank you for your wonderfully tender fatherhood in our lives, and we ask you to give us a little bit of insight into your word so that we might see what it is that you want for us. And give us the courage to, once we find that, to put it into practice in our lives, to agonize earnestly for the faith. We ask a blessing on this meeting, that the words of Brother Mike might be inspiring and instructive and encouraging. And we ask also, as we leave this convention, that you would bless our experiences and overrule those and guide us through those things in our lives. We thank you especially for the difficult experiences in our lives. And we ask for the strength and courage to continue in the way. We ask for the forgiveness of the many things we say and do amiss that fall short of your desire for us. And we look forward to the time when all men will know the love of Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Brother Philip and Brother Tim, for your prayer on our behalf. And may the peace of God, our Heavenly Father, and our precious Lord and Savior be with each one of your hearts this day. And we really want to thank the Huntsville brethren for the efforts of our Heavenly Father and their efforts together for this convention and for the privilege of being here. We would like to extend to you the love of your brethren from many different places that we have been privileged to visit the brethren, and beginning with our home ecclesia in West Newton. All these classes that we have mentioned sent a very special love to all the brethren we meet along the way, and their prayers and thoughts are for all of you. And so we will list them. It's quite lengthy, but you want to know that your brethren love you in every place. Beginning with our home ecclesia in West Newton and the Pittsburgh area, the Pitt-Johnstown General Convention we had this year, the convention sent their love along with us. And then the entire Don family, those who are, several of them are under the weather right now, but they all sent us special love. And from the New York Ecclesia, who we've been privileged to serve with, and then on our recent pilgrim trip, beginning with the Jackson, Michigan, the Grand Rapids, Michigan, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Minneapolis, Minnesota, Moorhead, Minnesota, Kalispell, Montana, Seattle, Washington, and the Seattle Convention, and we were privileged to be there with them, and from our children, our daughter Marjorie and Byron Keith and our grandchildren, they all sent a special love to all of you. And then from Boise, Idaho to Kansas City to St. Louis and to here. And we, all these brethren, sent a special love to you and ask the interest in your prayers as they pray for all of you. Day of Decision. How often we sing that hymn. When my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won. You know, when one really thinks about the sentiments expressed in these phrases, a wealth of thoughts can be ascribed from these words. If one were to look for some scripture with the word task in them, he would find that there are only a few passages that really contain the word. In Exodus, the fifth chapter, verses 13 and 14 and 19, Exodus, fifth chapter, verses 13, 14, and 19, we find the word task in connection with Israel's bondage under Egypt. Tracing the root meaning of the word in the Hebrew, we find that the word task means an appointment of time, a set time, a day of decision. This can be harmonized with Webster's definition, a lesson to be learned, a piece of work to be done. So with those thoughts in mind of what we're going to try to express to you this afternoon, this morning, we find that there are many lessons concerning this. Israel indeed learned a valuable lesson in the appointed time that it was held in slavery under a harsh taskmaster. Deliverance from the bondage brought joy, and in only 3 days, discontent and complaint come from some. I'm sure you all know the story of how Israel was delivered. And when we think of the deliverance of Israel, when they left Egypt, what a joyous occasion that was for all those millions of Israelites who left Egypt. And the singing and the joy must have been for those 3 days until they crossed the Red Sea. But what happened in the third day? That joy turned to discontent so suddenly. And so these are some of the things that we must be warned about, that a child of God can learn valuable lessons from the very time he is set free from the bondage of sin and death. By accepting Jesus as our Redeemer and making a full consecration to serve him, one is delivered into the liberty of Christ. Now this is the day of decision. Our privilege of being set free from the powers of sin and death came when we accepted the invitation, "My son, give me thy heart." How one accomplished the work that must be done will determine the full eventual victory over the flesh, the world, and the adversary. And this is what you're battling against: the world, the flesh, and the adversary. And that battle will go for the rest of your natural life, if you are to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be one of the bride members. For some, the response to this invitation came in your youthful years. For others, it came at the later years of life. I don't know exactly what point in your life that you came into the truth, what your circumstances was. But I will say this: it does not matter whether one was raised in a consecrated home. It does not matter if one came out of a nominal system. It does not matter if one came out of the world with no prior religious convictions whatsoever. I often think of Brother Penrose on this subject. Brother Penrose came out of Babylon, out of darkness. He admitted it many times. He came straight out of the world, in contrast to some who came out of homes that were brought up in consecrated homes. But it didn't matter where you came from. For indeed, consecration, in each case a natural and a mature and individual decision had to be made. For indeed, consecration is a serious matter, and it is one which is not to be entered into lightly. And how many really give the full thought of what consecration meant to them at that particular time? For once one has taken this step and given his heart, likewise, in full consecration, one must learn, one must observe the ways of the Lord. Too often in our own lives, we choose to walk in our own way. We choose to walk in our own pathway and not really looking of who we've made a consecration to, not really looking of what we are striving to become. And considering the Lord's ways, brethren, we see wonderful manifestations of his character. We see the manifestations of his love, of his justice, of his power and his wisdom. One's heart must respond to these ways of the Lord with love and reverence, and the desire to be acceptable service to God is vital. we must have a desire that what we are going to do with our life from now on will be an acceptable, that God will accept it as a reasonable service. As we observe the ways of God, we gain knowledge and wisdom and learn what is perfect, what is pleasant, and what is pleasing unto the Lord. And His ways can read the very intent of the heart. And we also learn that nothing can be hidden from our Lord, whether it's spoken or only thought of. You don't have to speak the words out that the Lord will hear you. The Lord can read your heart. He can read the very intents of your heart. The knowledge of His ways does not, in this age, come in a miraculous way. Merely reading His word or memorizing it to the extent that one can quote whole chapters of the Bible is not becoming acquainted with His ways. I learned this lesson in my recent visit to the Ukraine. I have many relatives over there. And it has come since the demise of communism in the Ukraine that the Orthodox Church, because they were losing so many of their congregation, began to dispense Bibles to their congregation. And they began Bible study in the Orthodox Church, which was unheard of. And what they have done, they give each member of their church 7 scriptures to read at home and come and discuss in a church. Bible study in the Orthodox Church. And my cousin, my mother's brother's daughter, had the same ability to, she knows the whole Bible from beginning to end. She was quoting to me from Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and scriptures that I would have to search to find, but she had no understanding of them. Her memory of being able to quote the whole Bible from beginning to end was miraculous. It was beautiful, but no understanding. So as she was quoting the scriptures to me, I was explaining them to her. This is what this means. This is what this means. So we see, brethren, that in itself is not knowledge of the truth, and not knowledge of becoming acquainted with the ways of God. Even the laptop computer that we begin to see in places of the Bible in many studies and even discourses is not the answer. I had a recent experience with this where a brother was giving a discourse with his laptop computer, and he couldn't get the recall to come up, and he couldn't get his answers. He couldn't get his questions that he wanted to come up, and so he was totally lost. Your computer here is the one you want to feed. This is the one you want to call upon, that when you want to know something about the Word of God, you can call on this computer. If one does not take the precious words of God that you study and are learning and take into your heart, it is the will of God, it is the will of His Word working in us in our everyday lives that will draw us closer and closer to God. The precepts of His Word must remain in your heart. His Word must be assimilated and used in making all the decisions of life. Only if one does this can he truly know what the Father desires him to do. You cannot know what God wants you to do if you do not take His Word and assimilate it in your life. Apply it. Live it. Practice it. This is what it means to use the Word of God. Only if one does this can he truly know what the Father desires for him to do. Then every fiber of his being must strive to be pleasing and satisfied with the leadings of the Heavenly Father in his life. After we accepted the great privilege to become a footstep follower of Jesus, one is granted the means to finish his task on earth with great care and perseverance. That means is the throne of grace, prayer. On Friday evening, we had a beautiful discourse on prayer. Brother Walter gave us many beautiful thoughts on prayer. Prayer is a life-sustaining essential for the proper growth in a new creature in Christ. Without proper prayer, you cannot grow as a new creature in Christ. It's proper for the whole human race to pray to God. And remember that the whole human race is God's family. They are God's children. And so it is not our place to say who God would hear prayers. Because they're not praying to us. They're praying to the Heavenly Father. And when He will answer them is in His own time, and whatever time it pleases Him. But it is a proper way to pray. Without this privilege, I would venture to say that the growth of the new creature would be stunted until eventually it would wither and die. We cannot grow. We cannot mature. We cannot develop without prayer. Because it is our lifeline, our communication between each one of us and the Heavenly Father. Prayer to be effectual must be offered with request, with proper request, and with sincerity. Our petitions should never be vain repetitions, nor should they be demands to the Father. But always, my dear brethren, they should acknowledge His manifold blessings. There should be the sincere desire to ask for more grace, assistance for every time of need, to ask for more of the Holy Spirit, of knowledge that we might gain wisdom. You cannot gain wisdom without knowledge. And so we ask the Heavenly Father for knowledge concerning His plans and His purposes, that we might have the wisdom to apply that knowledge to our life, how we might become copies of His Son. Consider the attitude of Jesus, that perfect Son of God. The occasion we will call to mind is the awakening of Lazarus from the dead. We will be quoting from John, the 11th chapter, verses 41 and 42. John, 11th chapter, verses 41 and 42. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. And I knew that Thou heardest me always. But I said of Thy people which stand by, but because of Thy people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. Now some may wonder at this statement. Why did Jesus pray if He knew that the Father had always heard His prayer? First of all, as stated, Jesus wanted the Jewish people to know that what was soon to take place was by the power of God. And this power was exercised through Him. Furthermore, though Jesus always knew that He and His Father were in perfect accord and that they had one purpose, Jesus never took that relationship with the Father lightly. Or He never took His relationship with the Heavenly Father for granted. A serious mistake. That if we would take our relationship with the Heavenly Father for granted, or take it lightly, we are in trouble. His desire was to be faithful and obedient to the Father. When did Jesus make the decision that He made to be the Redeemer? You know, He made it when He was with the Father yet in heaven. That He said, send me. He made a decision there to come to be man's Redeemer. But the task to fulfill it did not come until He was born of flesh. The task to accomplish that decision, He had to come and be a human being. And it took Him only 33 and a half years to complete that task. If the Son of God, the perfect one, always regarded the Heavenly Father in such a manner, my dear brethren, how much more should we be likewise? We were once alienated from God, but now we have entered into a covenant relationship with Him. And there's one important thing. You cannot come into a covenant relationship with God until you are first justified. Justification is first before you can make that covenant. Our desire is to offer acceptable sacrifice, acceptable prayers to the great Creator. And rightly, these prayers can be for strength, they can be for wisdom, they can be for dealing with others. And we need wisdom today, in this day of which we're living, the wisdom to be able to deal with others. I don't think in the history of man has there ever been a time like there is now in dealing with others. To have the wisdom, the ability to do it properly and do it harmlessly without causing affliction. Rightly, my dear brethren, wisdom is a daily dealing with ourselves. We need wisdom to deal with ourselves daily. We just can't rely on our own conscience from a human standpoint, because from a human standpoint, our conscience is a rear. For no one knows our frame, no one knows our inner thoughts better than our Heavenly Father. It is He who created man out of the dust of the ground. It is He who put us together in a human form. So who would know us better than Him? So our desire to exercise the spirit of sound mind in all matters, we must pray to the Father for it. Ask Him to give us the ability to do this. We are not to be overjoyful when good things come to us, as the Israelites were when the good thing came from their being released from slavery. You see what happened 3 days later? There's an old adage my mother used to always tell me. Because I was a very happy young man. And laughter just, many people would tell me, but laughter just dances in your eyes. Because that was. My happiness was mostly because of the truth. The joy of the coming kingdom of God. Because I never thought that I would live to be the age I am now. I thought the kingdom would come even before I was 21. But I always talked about that wonderful kingdom and that joyousness and that happiness. And so I would sing a lot and was always happy. And I laughed a lot. And Mama said all the time, today you laugh, tomorrow you're going to cry. So it happens sometimes. Not to be overjoyous, but I'm not knocking the ability to be happy. Is it the happiness that we possess, that happiness should be the happiness and the plans and purposes, the things that God has in store for this human race, for this earth, the things that will, and we pray for it, thy kingdom come, for thy will to be done in this earth, when every knee shall bow before thee and every tongue shall confess his name, when all the graves are on earth, when all the dead shall come back. What a joyous time for this sin-cursed, dying, depraved earth. And we long for that day. And we have such great joy and happiness in our hearts that that day will soon come. We won't want to be like the Israelites 3 days after their deliverance. It says, Moses, what did you bring us here for? At least in Egypt we had leeks and onions and cucumbers and we could eat. You brought us out here to die. My dear brethren, we are instructed to rest in Him. We are told to wait upon the Lord patiently. And in that waiting, wait with hope and wait with thanksgiving. How long will this quest to know His ways and to render able service to Him take? How long must we wait upon Him? The 31st Psalm, verse 15. tells you how long. 31st Psalm 15. My times are in thy hand. What is my time? My time is my life. Your time is your life. And we must wait upon the Lord all the time of our life. We who are here today are not rejoicing and are rejoicing in His presence, do not know whether we shall meet again on this side of the veil. Since we made a covenant of sacrifice with Him, His providences are directed in respect to each one of us individually. We, each one of us, have committed our all, and we desire that His will be done in our lives daily. The Apostle James gives us a good response to the subject of our appointed time, our lifetime. In James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 to 15. James, 4th chapter, verses 13 to 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a day or a year. And we will buy and gain and sell. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. And for what that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. If the Lord will, we shall do this and do that. It was our prayer that if the Lord wills, we would come to Huntsville, that we would be at this convention. Everything we do in our life, if it be the Lord's will, that His direction, that His control over us. We also remember the parable of the master in Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 16 to 21. Luke, 12th chapter, verses 16 to 21. We will not read it all, but we just quote it for you. Here the rich man had such a plentiful harvest that he decided to tear down the old barns and build new ones and to live in ease and be merry. Now the rich man did not do anything dishonest. But he acted unwisely, and he only thought of himself. God did not enter the picture at all. The man was told, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then to whom shall all these things go that you've built up, these barns full of all your goods? Who's going to get them now? You're not going to take them in death. And they're going to go with you. Who's going to get them? You worked for nothing. God did not cause this man to die. But God knew that he would die that night. But the parable shows us the brevity of life and the thoughtfulness that should go in making your decision. When you make your decisions, we think of what are we doing. Is this right? Is this the will of the Lord for me? Is this what the Lord wants me to do? We are never to conclude that a child of God is not to take provisions or make provisions for himself or those who are dependent upon him. For those who are dependent on us, the Lord expects us to do those things, to take care of those who we are responsible for. And we should also make provisions for tomorrow. But these provisions should always be considered along the lines of God's overruling providences in His life, in our affairs. What decisions we make, what we do, is God pleased with it? Is this what the Heavenly Father wants? Not one of us knows the hour or the day when we must render our accounts unto the Lord. His task of making His calling and election sure will be accomplished, and His role of being a good ambassador for Christ will come to its fruition when our course is finished, when our task on earth is done. We have a task. We made a covenant with God. Those of you who have consecrated your life, you made a covenant with God. And you made a promise that everything that thou hast asked me to do, I will do. And the task God gives you to do it. That's your task, to develop that which is pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Consider our Master, the greatest example of faithfulness and obedience. Only 33 and a half years when his precious life was over. When he was 12 years old, was he not about, when he said, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At 12 years of age, he was already learning what God, the words of God, as they would apply for him. Nowhere in the Scriptures does that tell you that Jesus, after he baptized in the River Jordan, that he went and studied the Word of God. No. The Scriptures tell us he went and contemplated. He reasoned about what he had already known, what the Scriptures had all, what he had already read about, what he had already studied about for all those 30 years. So when he came to his consecration, he already knew in his heart what God hath in store for him. Now his task was to fulfill what God said he wanted him to do. And was he acquainted with it? He absolutely was. Because he studied the Word of God. He lived it. He applied it to his life. True, his death was in harmony with the prophecies being fulfilled. That's absolutely true. Yet he willed and he desired that not one jot of the work of the Father gave him to do would go unfulfilled. Lo, I come, as it is written in the volume of the book, to do thy will, O my God. His life was mingled with great joy. His life was touched with grief. His companions were lowly fishermen, and he mingled with the publicans and the sinners. He bore witness before kings. He bore witness before rulers. Yet every day was marked by this one thing. Change from fleshly to spiritual. And that's what was happening. When your task began, when your day of decision, now began your changing to change your nature. Now began the metaphoric. Now began the embryo, the development to be a new creature. You're only developing now. You're not a new creature yet. You will be a new creature when you are born a new creature. Born beyond the veil. But what is it that will be there from you now if you haven't developed to be that which will be born? Every day is marked by this one thing. And our Lord labored all his might with all his strength. His zeal and his joy he daily sought to complete the task that was set before him. And that should be our desire. Our daily joy, our daily task in his life is to complete that decision that we made, that task that we have taken to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that you should know everything, that you should gain all knowledge. But the Scriptures does tell you very plainly what you should be. It tells you to become a copy of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Become a copy of him. And you remember when the disciples asked the Lord, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? Have I been with you so long? And you asked to see the Father. Whosoever seeth me, seeth the Father. Do we not see our loving Father in our Lord Jesus? We see him because we see his character. We see his love, his zeal, his faithfulness, his obedience, his suffering. The things that he endured to make us and to bring us to righteousness. Let us consider another one of the Lord's people and how thankful we are that our Lord was faithful. Consider Stephen, the first of the Lord's followers to give up his life in the following of the Lord's example. In Acts, the 6th chapter, verse 8. Acts 6th chapter, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I count it all joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. His zeal in proclaiming the glad tidings stirred up the people and the scribes and the elders. And as they listened to his testimony concerning God and the prophets, the council looked steadfastly upon him. Now you, brethren, ought to be able to understand just what this council was looking like when they were looking on Stephen, and just what Stephen was looking like and feeling when he was proclaiming the word of God. As they listened, and his testimony concerning God and the prophets, the council looked upon him, and what did they see? Now here's an interesting statement. They saw his face, as it were, the face of an angel. Now I thought about that. And I know in every place in the Old Testament where somebody thought they saw an angel, they were fearful. They thought they were going to die. Because the scripture says, you cannot see an angel and live. But it doesn't say that here. They saw his face as it were the face of an angel. What does an angel look like? No one has ever seen an angel. Have they? I've seen a lot of little angels. Little children. The face of innocence. The face of love, the beauty of that little child. This is what I think the face of Stephen looked like. That's my own personal thought. When they looked at him, why did he look like that? Why? Because the wonderful testimony of this young man in his early 20s, as Stephen extolled the leadings of God in the lives of God's people, the fullness of joy in his heart, radiated out of that young life, out of that young faith. That joy, that radiated from his heart for the things that God hath in store for those who loved him. Therefore, they looked like on the face of an angel. Surely Stephen gave a reason for the hope that lay within his life. His eyes looked heavenward, and he felt the peace of God within himself. What was his reward for the majority of those who watched and listened? You should know, if you're preaching the gospel, the kingdom message, you should be experiencing sometime, not as violently as Stephen, but the disdain, you should be experiencing, perhaps in some milder form, what happened next. What happened? They cried with a loud voice. They covered their ears and ran upon him with one intent. Why did they cover their ears? They covered their ears so they couldn't hear Stephen, because that was what made him look like an angel. They didn't want to hear anymore. And they cover their ears. They don't want to hear you either, do they? When you talk to the world, you talk to them. They cover their ears, maybe not in the same manner, but just as disdainful as they did to Stephen, my dear brethren. They cast him out of the city, they stripped him of his clothes, and they stoned this young brother to death. And the young man kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice. Would you be able to do what Stephen did? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he fell asleep in death. His task on earth was done. There's no more work for Stephen to do anymore. For there is neither knowledge nor wisdom nor device nor anything in the grave whither thou goest. So we do with our might what our hands find to do, because this is our lifetime. This is the time to do. This is the time to make your calling election. This is the time to accomplish your task that you, each one personally, have to do on this earth. You know, from Adam till now, billions of people have been born and lived and died without a task. They had no task on earth. Their existence, they existed, but no purpose, other than their purpose will be in the kingdom where they have an opportunity to live. But you, brethren, you have a task. You have a decision to make. Yes, my dear brethren, though we as those early brethren sorrow not at others who have no hope, nevertheless, do you not miss those who have had tender ties and love and fellowship with, especially of those we have addressed as brethren? We have a tie that no one else has of God's people. Only the tie of love that we have. We see examples so manifested in our lives, some in youthful years, others in the days of long life. What a beautiful experience we've had with Sister Anna Dado in Minneapolis in this trip. Sister Anna was 102 years old on July the 1st this year. And the beautiful, physically she's weak, she walks with a walker, and she's in a nursing home. But she arranged that nursing home to have the hall there, and we had a study there, and we had a wonderful time with her. And her mind was just as clear as a bell, and she's very feisty. She's 102 years old. She's just a tiny thing, but the one just as feisty and strong, and we just loved her, and we enjoyed our fellowship together, and we cried, and we laughed together, and we had a wonderful time together. It was especially a blessing to Sister Balco and I, because she's slowball, just like me. And we enjoyed her. At 102, she speaks English very well, but at that age, she would be speaking English, and all of a sudden, she's speaking Slovak. And there was some brethren there that didn't understand, but her daughter Gloria says, "Mama, you're talking Slovak." And we said, "But that's okay, we will interpret for her." So it worked out beautifully. It was a wonderful experience for that. But what I enjoyed was her determination, her strength, her desire to walk faithfully in the truth and to tell others of the joy of the kingdom. We appreciated it. And she sent her love to all of you especially. We see, my dear brethren, manifestations of our lives and the years of some who were young and have gone beyond the veil, and some who were older. Let us consider the Apostle John. He was the youngest of the disciples who walked with Jesus personally. Yet his life was full in all manner. John fed the church and wrote instructions for the church. And because of that, he was exiled to the lone island of Patmos, and scholars say that he lived to be nearly 100 years old before he died. In contrast, consider Peter. Peter was the oldest of the disciples that walked personally with Jesus. He was a loyal soldier of the cross. He bore the gospel message to both Jew and Gentile. He walked upon the troubled sea. He was the first disciple to realize that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. Yet being human and having this treasure in an earthen vessel, fear drove him to deny the Lord. Think about that. Here is an apostle who first saw that Jesus was the Son of the living God, walked on the sea with Jesus, and was an apostle to the Gentiles. And yet, in that one time, he became fearful. You become fearful sometimes? I don't consider myself greater than John or Peter. We all become fearful sometimes. What is it? What is your personal greatest fear? That's between you and the Lord. But sometimes we should consider being fearful of harming our brother. It is a serious thing to harm our brethren, because they are the anointed of the Lord. They are the Lord's children. They are the ones that God has called out of this world to become copies of His Son, that they might inherit the heavenly realm, that they might be with Him in glory. So we be careful in our dealings. Then the statement that John made when the Lord was talking with him in John 21st chapter, verse 18. John 21, verse 18. When Jesus was talking with Peter, rather, I suppose I said John, Peter's heart was very repentant. He became strong in the faith. And while with Jesus, the Master told Peter how his death would take place. Now, you can't condemn Peter for this. Just put yourself in Peter's place. And you say it can't happen, but think about it. Peter did not like to hear this. Peter didn't want to hear how he was going to die. Did he? Then he asked the Lord, in order to divert the attention away from himself, he said, Lord, what about John? What shall he do? You might think, well, what about these brethren, or that brother, or that sister? What about them? Jesus replied, if I will that he, John, tarry until I come, what is that to you? What's that to you if they live longer than you? What's that to you? Follow me. In other words, the Master told Peter, don't worry about John. Your experiences are for your welfare. Your experiences are for your task on earth. Your experiences are for your decision that you have made personally with the Heavenly Father. This providence of John's life, in John's life, for John, were for John's very benefit and for his development. The judgment in the matter belongs to God and no concern of yours. What God is doing for your brethren, that's between them and the Heavenly Father. Just like it's between you personally and the Heavenly Father. Was Peter impetuous? Sure he was at times. But he was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. His character was molded to be used by the Lord, full of love and great determination to serve God. His great faith brought him exactly to the point that the Master had predicted. Exactly. Peter was bound in his old age, led captive, and gave his life for the cause of Christ. Exactly what the Lord said would happen to him. It is believed that Peter met his death at the hands of Nero. As we reflect on the experiences of the Lord's people, we may many times think of Paul. The summary of Paul's life is contained in these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. And think about it. This is telling us what happened to Paul. Think about it in your own personal, individual lives. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready to die. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And notice what Paul says here now. Not for me only, but all them that love his appearing. Paul was thinking of all of us down here at the end of the age. Paul knew that he would sleep in death until the second presence of the Lord. Then he will gain the crown of life, immortality. He knew he could not reign with Christ while he was in the flesh, but he must die, and if found faithful, gain the prize of glory, honor, and immortality. We have reflected on the greatest life that was ever lived, Jesus. We have reflected on some of the lives of God's children who sought as diligently to become copies of Jesus. But considering these lives, we realize that each one of us has a task, just as each of the life that we have been considering had a task, a decision. So each has an appointed time. I've always resented that statement in my life. Oh, it was just time to go. And every time somebody said something to me, the hair on my head stood up. Yeah, because it just bothered me something terrible, like God set their time, they're going to die. But you know, we do have an appointed time. And it's your lifetime. It's as simple as that. Each of us has that time. We with the help of the Heavenly Father and His dear Son, each one of us can become copies of the Lord. And when this is so accomplished, we can gain the victory. But we're striving to become copies of Jesus. We've made a covenant with God. He gave us a task to perform. And until that task is done, nothing will happen to us that God doesn't permit. For our Master, He became the first fruits of them that slept. He was set down at the right hand of God and was granted the gift of immortality. When? When? 3 days later, when He was raised by the mighty power of God to glory, honor, and immortality, and set down at God's own right hand. And all power in heaven and earth was given unto Him. But it wasn't given until He was raised from the dead. He was set down at God's right hand. Only the Heavenly Father is greater than Jesus in the heavenly realm. But as His followers, we are told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Lo, 144,000 having their father's name written in their foreheads. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may be sincere and without offense. And so that's my prayer for all of you, dear brethren, that each one of us may be faithful, sincere, that we may fulfill the task that the Lord has given us to accomplish. The task of becoming new creatures, of developing Christ-likeness. And so until our task on earth is done, and by His grace, the victory is won, may the Lord continue to bless you, each one as you seek to serve Him, and keep you faithfully under the shadow of His wing, because I know you will abide there safely. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Balco, for those words with regards to our consecration vow. Please turn your hymn books to number 87, and we'll sing the last two verses.